It's really not hard to understand how we are amazed at the love of Jesus and how we wonder at His greatness and His power. But it is just a little bit hard to understand why Jesus would marvel at a man. A few minutes ago, we listened as Luke 7, 1 through 10 was read, describing a situation where Jesus healed the centurion's servant. But did you notice the statement that is made in verse 9? When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him. I'm not for sure that you will find another place in the Bible or another event where it is said that Jesus marveled at a man. There is an occasion where it says that He marveled at one's unbelief or at the unbelief of the people. And there are many occasions where the people marveled at what Jesus was doing, but here is an unusual statement. Jesus marveled at this man. You would think with all the experiences that Jesus had had that He would not be surprised at anything. With all the people that He had known, that He would not be astonished at any person. And yet the Bible says He marveled at this centurion. For just a moment this morning, let's ask ourselves the question, what is it about this man that caused Jesus to marvel? What is there about this centurion that is so outstanding that even Jesus would marvel at him? I would suggest to you at least three things. Three qualities that Jesus saw in this man that caused him to realize that this man was not the average person, but caused him, as the Bible says, to be amazed, to be astonished, to marvel. Consider first the love that is shown by this individual. It is indicated first in verse 2 when it talks about, or when the passage talks about the love that this man had for his servant. The very reason that he asked Jesus to do something was because of the illness of his servant. This was not his wife. This was not a child. It was not a relative. It was not even a business associate. It was a servant. In fact, the passage probably would not be damaged if this had been translated slave or bondservant. Here was a man who was a bondservant to this centurion. And yet the Bible says that the servant was dear unto him. That's a word we usually think is reserved to describe family relationships, and at least relationships of close friendship. But here is a servant. And the Bible says that this servant was dear unto this man. This man could love a servant. It's not too hard to love someone who loves you back on your level. But here is someone who was a bondservant. And the man not only loved him, but he loved him so much that he was interested in his health and interested in his welfare. It is suggested a little bit later in verse 5 that he loveth our nation. Evidently, this man had grown up as a Gentile, not as a Jew. And yet he had either become a proselyte to the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation, or he was supportive of that nation to the extent that it further says, he hath built us a synagogue. He loveth our nation. And he hath built us a synagogue. Although this passage does not go into detail about the kind of love that he had for other people, just the very fact that it says that he loved the nation of Israel and he loved it to the extent that seemingly with his own money he built a synagogue shows us the kind of love that this man had for other people. Jesus certainly understood this kind of love. He is the one that loved us enough to give his life on the cross, and he was in the preparation for this at the very time that he meets this situation before us. He loved us enough to leave heaven and come to this earth. He had shown his love in so many other ways. He understood love. And when he looked at this man, he marveled, because this was a man of love. You and I need to be reminded of passages like Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. And you just sort of read that between the lines here as you read about this fellow, that he had a love that was genuine for all people, even for his servant. A love that would prompt him to action, the very action that we see described in this passage. But in the second place, it seems that Jesus marveled at this man because of his humility. This was a centurion, which in and of itself indicates that he had 100 people under him. He was responsible for 100 people in the army or the armed forces in which he was involved. And he even said himself, I can say to one man, go, and he goeth. And I can say to another man, come, and he cometh. And I can even say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. It might have been easy for him to have said, Jesus, look how important I am. Look, I'm a man who can tell others what to do and they listen, and therefore I deserve for you to listen to me. But he didn't say that. He said, notice first in verse 6, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And even back earlier than that in verse 4, when the ones whom he sent to Jesus came to Jesus and besought him, they besought him, saying that he was not worthy for whom he should do this. Evidently, he had told these men, you emphasize to Jesus that I don't deserve this, I'm not worthy of it, but I need his help. And then a little bit later in verse 8, he said, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and come and he doeth this. He emphasizes that I have all these things, and yet he says, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come to my house. And I'm not even worthy that I should come to you. He sent somebody else. Oh, this was a man who was very humble. Here again, if anybody would understand humility, it would be Jesus. It was Jesus who humbled himself and left heaven itself to come to this earth, take upon himself the form of a man, even the form of a servant, and humble himself even to the position of washing the disciples' feet. Jesus certainly is one who would have understood humility. And when he looked at this man who might have bragged a little bit about his position in life, he saw a man who said, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to come into your presence. Therefore, I'm sending somebody. And a little later, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. When I read this passage, I'm reminded of what James said in James 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. A little later in that chapter, verse 10, how that he says, if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us and lift us up. It's not always easy to be humble. And in many instances, when even the apostles of Jesus thought about greatness and talked about greatness, Jesus taught them the lesson that the one who is greatest among you is the one who will humble himself and become a servant in the Lord's kingdom. Jesus marveled at this man. And I believe that one of the reasons is that he saw his humility. And then in the third place, it is evident that Jesus was aware of this man's faith. Faith that is expressed especially in verse 7 and then in verse 9. In verse 7 he says, I didn't think myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. I don't even know that this man had met Jesus. There is an indication in verse 3 that he had not. It says, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. But evidently he had heard enough in the teaching that he had observed that may have brought him to be a proselyte, and had heard of the reputation of Jesus and what he was doing, that he believed in him enough that he said, Jesus, you just say the word. You don't even have to come. You don't have to be here. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, isn't that a strong faith? A faith that just the word from Jesus would be enough. Just say the word, and he will be healed. And then in verse 9, Jesus says about this man, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now remember, this man had not grown up as a part of Israel. Jesus had been associated with the very best. Some of those who were his followers, those who were his apostles, he had seen people who were in Israel. And he says, I haven't seen anything, even among the followers of the Israelites, those in Israel, who come up to the kind of faith that this man has. I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Remember, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here is a man who maybe had not even seen Jesus in person, maybe had not witnessed with his eyes the things that were being done by Jesus, but he believed even from what he had heard that this man, Jesus, had the power to do something for his servant, and he showed that faith in such a way that Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in Israel. Jesus marveled at him. He marveled at his love, he marveled at his humility, and he marveled at his faith. And you know, if you stop and think about it for a moment, those three points sort of describe a well-balanced character. Look at humility for a moment. Does that not indicate that this man had the right understanding of himself in relationship to other people? And in relationship to Jesus and to God. He was not asking for something for himself. He was asking for something for another. And especially as you look at his humility and his saying to Jesus over and over, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to receive this. Though he was a man in authority. Saying, I'm not worthy. Doesn't that indicate that he had a pretty good hold on the way he should look at himself? Not to think more highly of himself than he should. Romans 12:3. And yet not to think of himself more lowly than he ought to. The very fact that he wanted his servant healed indicates that he placed a great deal of value upon human life. And yet he had his attitude toward himself in proper focus. He was a humble man. And then I suggest to you that the love that he shows here to the Jewish nation, and even to God in the building of the synagogue, and to his servant in wanting him to be healed, shows that he had the right relationship with people. You see what people thought about him. They said, he is worthy of this. He says he's not, but Jesus, he is. The other people thought that he was. They thought highly of him. They were appreciative of what he had done. And it was because of the kind of love that caused him to reach out to others, even to his servant. And the fact that he had built the synagogue, evidently with his own money, whether or not he was a proselyte, probably he was, but whether or not he was, he had enough interest, at least, in there being a place of worship that would be used at that time where people could assemble and worship their God. He had an interest in God. And this is shown particularly by his faith. Even as he shows his faith in Jesus and the ability of Jesus to do what he wanted him to do, he is emphasizing that he had the right attitude toward God. Now look at it. He had the right attitude toward himself. He was a humble man. He had the right attitude toward others. He was a man of love. And he had the right attitude toward Jesus. He was a man of faith. Willing to say, you just speak the word, Jesus. You just say the word. And I'm convinced that everything will be okay. I believe, folks, that that's the reason that Jesus marveled at this man. And for the scripture to use that term, that he marveled at this person, just sort of says to us that there's got to be something about this man that was important, something that was outstanding, outstanding enough that Jesus says, I haven't seen anybody else with this kind of faith, even in Israel. A man of humility, a man of love, and a man of faith. Can we improve upon that pattern? I don't think so. I believe that's exactly the pattern that Jesus wants us to use today. To be humble, to have the right attitude toward ourselves, to realize how dependent we are on God, even how much we need one another. And yet to believe in ourselves with self-respect and self-esteem, to have the right kind of humility toward self, and then to have the right kind of love toward other people. Even those who might be servants, even those who might be under authority to us, to have the right kind of love to others and to have the right kind of faith in God. I submit to you that that is the basic pattern for a successful life. Humility toward self, love toward others, and faith toward God. No wonder Jesus marveled at this man. But now look at yourself for a moment. How is your humility? How is your love? And how is your faith? How do you look at yourself today relative to other people and relative to Jesus? What kind of love are you showing in the direction of others, even those who have need, even those who may need to be healed as this man's servant? And what kind of faith do we have in God? Do we have as strong a faith as this man had? Do we believe that Jesus can just say the word? That God is powerful enough to say the word, and somehow or other everything will be all right? Humility, love, and faith. I believe, folks, if we have that kind of faith especially, that it will cause us to want to be Christians and faithful Christians. As we consider the need of penitence and belief and confession and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, it's the kind of faith that this man had that will lead us to be obedient. And as we consider our lives as Christians and perhaps the need of confession and repentance and prayer for forgiveness and prayer for strength, if we have the kind of faith and love and humility that this man had, I believe we'll be going in the direction of Jesus just like he was, and asking Jesus for our needs. If your need is to become a Christian or to come back home, take advantage of it as together we stand and sing.
Holy God, his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to